Well, good morning, everyone. Please stand and grab your hymn book. We're going to turn to page 431. 431. I've found a friend who is all to me. I've found a friend. Hang on. 431. Here we go. I found a friend who is all to me. His love is ever true. I love to tell how he lifted me and what his grace can do for you. Saved by his power divine, saved to new life sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete, for I'm saved, saved, saved. On the last, when poor and needy and all alone, in love he said to me, come unto me and I'll lead you home to live with me eternally. Saved by his power divine, saved to new life sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete, for I'm saved, saved, saved.
Amen. Hopefully you can sing that with full confidence that you are indeed saved and know the Lord Jesus Christ today. What a pleasure it is to be able to gather together to worship this one who's done so much for us. Well, it's good to see you. Trust the Lord is going to meet with us in a tremendous way, special way to show manifest his presence in and through his power. Power even as we would sing his praises, as we'd fellowship together, and of course, as we might hear from him. Well, it's good to see some visitors in our midst today, and thank you. Thank you for coming our way. We thank the Lord for sending you our way. And church family, as we take a couple minutes here and welcome each other, make sure you get around and welcome our visitors as well. And let's do that right now.
As you make your way back to your seats, let's also turn to page 231. 231. Sing with me.
Down in the valley with my Savior I would go, where the flowers are blooming and the sweet waters flow. Everywhere he leads me, I would follow, follow on. walking in his footsteps till the crown be won. Follow, follow, I would follow Jesus anywhere, everywhere, I would follow on. Follow, follow, I would follow Jesus everywhere he leads me, I would follow on. Let's sing it all. Down in the valley with my Savior I would go, where the storms are sweeping and the dark waters flow. With his hand to lead me, I will never, never fear. Danger cannot fright me if my Lord is near. Follow, follow, I would follow Jesus anywhere, everywhere, I would follow on. Follow, follow, I would follow Jesus everywhere he leads me, I would follow on. Down in the valley or upon the mountain steep, close beside my Savior would my soul ever keep. He will lead me safely in the path that he has trod, up to where they gather on the hills of God. Follow, follow, I would follow Jesus anywhere, everywhere, I would follow on. Follow, follow, I would follow Jesus everywhere he leads me, I would follow on.
Please be seated. This once more. Let's turn to page 457. 457.
To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. On the last, great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. You may be seated.
Before Daniel comes, I just wanted to mention Adam Vaught had just got a text from his dad, Dan, and I know most, if not everyone that's aware, has been praying continually for Beth Vaught over these last days, last several days, and they had some baby steps of improvement that they're happy about, and they were planning to try to bring her out of the sedation that she's in tomorrow. Well, they are going to do that today, sometime today. There was no time given on that. So they're happy with the progress that she's making, at least as that they can see. So as they will try to bring her out of that sedation, of course, and then evaluate what takes place with that as well. So please, every time the Lord brings Miss Beth to your mind, just plead for the Lord and his mercy on her behalf. Brother Daniel. Isn't it amazing, Fanny Crosby, the lovely blind songwriter, did you notice almost all of her songs talk about when you see Jesus? Something about seeing Jesus. Can you imagine when he opens her eyes and she sees Jesus? Amen.
Amen. Men, come to the front, please, for the offering. Thankful for this day that God is a mighty God that we serve.
Amen.
We have snack night tonight in the gym. Parents are welcome to come. Men's breakfast next Saturday at 9 a.m. in the gym. Get with Pastor Brother Allen for more information. Fifth Sunday meal will be next Sunday. The church will provide chicken. Please bring two sides and your own dessert. The Fofowinas and the Shepherds have a new letter in the back. Please stop by and pick one up. Ms. Doris would like to thank everyone that has been sending her cards. We still need prayer warriors, AM nursery workers and door greeters, and the ladies' assembly practice today at 4:15. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for this day and another day to be able to be here at Metropolitan to worship with fellow brothers and sisters. Father, we praise you for Ms. Beth, and Lord, we know that you have your healing hand on her, Lord, and we just wait to see your mighty hand at work, Lord. And we're so grateful and thankful that we have a throne that we can come to. At any time, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus. Father, we pray that you be with the offering this morning, and may you get the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Time I went searching for peace in some void. I was trying to blame all my ills on this world I was in. Surface relationships used me till I was done in. And all the while someone was begging to free me from sin. He was there all the time. He was there all the time, waiting patiently. Time. Never again will I look for a fake rainbow's end. Now that I have the answer, my life is just starting to rhyme. Sharing each new day with him is a cup of fresh life. Oh, what I missed. He was waiting right there all the time. He was there all the time. He was there all the time, waiting patiently in line. He was there all the time, waiting patiently. Was there all the time?
Amen. Thank you, ladies, very much. Turning as we begin this morning to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. We pretty much begin in this passage and we'll finish in this passage. But though we'll not be teaching and preaching directly from this passage, it certainly lays the foundation, the groundwork for what we want to deal with today. Romans chapter 10, if you'll stand in reverence to the good word of God, we'll begin reading in the 8th verse in that 10th chapter, where Paul writes, and he says this, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach." What is that? He says, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." Father, once again, we bow before you today, and we're looking to you. Father, these dear folks, they don't need to hear from some man, some preacher. They need to hear from you, Lord. And so we're surrendered, we're yielded to exactly what you would want to say to us today. We'd ask you that you take your word, open it, not just to our minds, but to our understanding and to our hearts. Lord, indeed, we'd hear from the King of glory, the great God and Lord of all. We love you, Lord. I'm praying for each heart, each life here today. Lord, if there's even one within these walls that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that today, Lord, you would, oh my, reveal your Son in all his glory and all his beauty and all his love and mercy. And might you draw them savingly to yourself. Thank you, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen, of course, may be seated. We keep repeating through this year that our theme has been following Jesus. Following Jesus. And as Christians, we confess that we are followers of Jesus Christ. But who is this Jesus that we're following? Well, there's many answers to that in reality. Much obviously could be preached and taught here. But just a few statements as we get into this morning. Number one, he's called the Son of God. He's called the Son of God. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 33, it says, "Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Amen. And in conjunction with that, he's not only called the Son of God, he's called God. Amen. He's called God 700 years before the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth. The prophet Isaiah declared in the 9th chapter, the 6th verse, you're familiar with this, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Oh, wow. Indeed, he is the Mighty God. The angel declared concerning the baby that was miraculously conceived in Mary's womb in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. It says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is being interpreted, God with us. He's called the Son of God. He's called God. He's called the Christ in the New Testament. And the New Testament opens with that declaration in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. He is the Christ as well, the Messiah, the Anointed One of God. He's called the Christ. He's called the Word
In John chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Amen. He's called the Word. The Bible calls him King. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15, and twice in the Revelation, he's called not only King, but the King of Kings. He's called the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God. In John chapter 1 and verse 29, there at the Jordan River, John baptizing, and it says, "And the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And with that, not only is he called the Lamb of God, he's also called the Savior. The Savior. In Matthew chapter 1, in verse 21, the angel declared, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." The name Jesus means Jehovah's salvation. He is called Savior. Now, beloved, I've got to stop there. I mean, we could go on and on speaking of things that Jesus is called, and all of those tell us tremendous things about Jesus Christ, about who he is and what he is, and each of them expands our understanding about him. But one description that is not on that list, but that we commonly use when we're speaking of the Lord Jesus, and when we're speaking to the Lord Jesus, is this designation as Lord. Beloved, we are followers of the Lord. Amen. Jesus. The Lord Jesus. In fact, Jesus is specifically called Lord some 250 times in the New Testament. All those other designations, as important as they are, aren't mentioned near as many times as the fact that he is Lord. He's Lord. And I'm concerned, I don't know what that matters, but I'm concerned that this lordship of Jesus Christ has become common to us. We think of it, we refer to him so much as Lord, we talk to him so much as Lord, that I fear it's becoming common to us. Now, it's not something that we as Bible-believing Christians have purposely done or guilty of, but it's just nonetheless, the Lord Jesus and his impact as Lord seems to be less and less in our lives. We must not minimize this foundational truth concerning our Savior. He's Lord. He is Lord. We need to carefully, beloved, please carefully consider some things about the Lordship of Christ today. And even as we begin, you know, some years ago, I don't know how long ago it is now, there was this big debate within conservative Christianity about this matter of making Jesus Lord. I just want to say right up front, not one of us in the room can make Jesus Lord. He is Lord. And as we'll see as we go on, whether you recognize him as Lord or not does not change the reality that he is Lord. Stick with me. As we begin, we just want to clarify the declaration, the certainty that he is Lord. And with that, the fact of Jesus' lordship is central to the gospel message. The Apostle Paul understood this. The lordship of Jesus Christ was central to the preaching of Paul's message. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, he says, "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Huh? Paul's message included the fact that he was Lord. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. We can't minimize his lordship as we move along. But secondly, we also see Jesus' lordship, as we mentioned a moment ago, is a fact, regardless. It's a fact regardless. You can agree or not agree with the Bible on any myriad of subjects. You can agree or not agree with what the Bible says about whether Jesus is Lord or not. Guess what? That doesn't change the fact one little bit. Not at all. You know, I may claim, and I know this is a silly statement, I may claim that I don't believe in gravity. But I'll have to come to grips with the fact if I try to walk off the gable of this building. Huh? A fact is a fact, regardless. And there's no greater truth than who and what Jesus is. As one preacher has said, and I forget where I first heard this, but Jesus is either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. Did you get that? Jesus is either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. Now, the preacher, when he said that, was not saying that we have a choice in the matter or that we have a vote in the matter either. No. The reality is that there's no in-between. Amen. Jesus isn't just a little bit Lord. He's not just, sort of Lord. Jesus is Lord. Now you may say, preacher, this is all. We all understand this, but what I'm trying to do today, I'm praying the Lord would help us to come to grips with this reality. Jesus is Lord, and what it means. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 17 sure tells us what Paul thought. And this verse doesn't mention Jesus as Lord, but why, it sure describes him as Lord. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17. He says, "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Now again, what's that word amen mean? So be it. Paul's saying, he is. He is the King Eternal. He is the Immortal One. He is the Invisible One. He is the only wise God. And because of that, to him, to this one, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Sounds like Paul was convinced about who Jesus was. Well, secondly, this morning, not only is Jesus' lordship certain, we also see the cornerstone for Jesus as Lord. What's a cornerstone? It's that chief stone, the chief foundational stone, and certainly that's what Jesus is. Someone might ask the question, well, just what makes him Lord? What makes Jesus Lord? What gives him, Jesus, the right of lordship in our lives? Well, we could list many things. We're going to look just a few. Number one, the divine. There is the divine affirmation of the lordship of Jesus Christ. The divine affirmation of Jesus' lordship. The Apostle Peter, in his very first sermon. When was that? On the day of Pentecost. Peter's first sermon on the day of Pentecost, he makes very clear a statement concerning the lordship of Jesus. Where's that at? Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. Listen to this. It says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly." What's that statement? that all of Israel needs to know this for a fact, assuredly, that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Did you make Jesus Lord? No. It's interesting the way this is worded. Who was it that made Jesus Lord and Christ? God did. But even in that, think it through. Think it through what Peter is saying here. Peter's statement comes to us under the, obviously, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. And this statement is simply an affirmation of who Jesus is. Jesus, the Son of God. And we would use that term, the incarnation of God. What's that mean? God becoming flesh and blood. God becoming flesh and blood. And as God walked amongst men on this earth planet as flesh and blood, just so there was no question, Peter declares that that Jesus, whom you crucified, God made him Lord and Christ. He is the very Lord and Christ. Again, he had to be. Who was he? Well, we could say it in different ways. He was the Son of God. He was the second person, we say, of the Godhead of the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Jesus, the Son of God, must be Lord. How can he be anything else? How can he be anything but Lord? He's God, the Son, and the Son of God. When did Jesus become Lord? Some brain twisters, aren't they? When did Jesus become Lord? Well, wouldn't we not have to declare that he has always been Lord and God? Again, what did John 1:1 say? In the beginning was the Word. Well, let me see. What was before the beginning? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. When was that? Well, it was in the beginning, preacher. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So as I read that verse, we have to understand that Jesus has been God since when? The beginning. Since the beginning. Wow. Again, makes my brain hurt. That doesn't take too much. But we see here some other truths besides this that affirm his lordship over us. This is very important. The redemption of sinners affirms Jesus' lordship. The redemption of sinners affirms Jesus' lordship. By the way, redemption's how I got in. And if you're saved, that's how you got in. In Galatians chapter 3, in verse 13, there Paul writing to those churches there in the region of Galatia, and he says, God hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Paul reminds them, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. Anyone that had come under that curse to be hung on a tree, hung on a cross, had come under the curse of their crimes. We see the Lord Jesus Christ here endured that curse, the curse of the law. Now, what is that talking about? What is the curse of the law? Well, beloved, it's that's what sin brought on us. That's what sin brought on us through our breaking of God's law. Paul tells us that Jesus took our curse for us. What do we read from Romans chapter 6 and verse 23? The wages. What are wages? You go into work all week, and what do you expect on Friday? your wages. What, that's what you, quote unquote, hopefully, earned. Well, what has sin earned us? The wages, the earnings of sin is death. Is death. And those wages of sin have brought the curse of sin upon us. And Paul tells us that Jesus took our curse upon himself. He took our curse of sin upon himself, and through that, listen, purchased our redemption. Oh, why? Paul was writing to Pastor Titus and speaking of Jesus in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. I know we're, I want to hear Bible messages. And we're looking at a lot of Bible here. But nothing else matters. You don't need to hear what I think. You need to hear what God says. And as Paul wrote to Titus in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, listen to this. Listen carefully to these words. Speaking of Jesus, who gave himself for us. What's that talking about? When Jesus hung on that cross, he hung there, what? In my place. He hung there on that cross in your place. Did he deserve to be nailed to that cross? Absolutely not. Did he deserve to pay that severe penalty? Absolutely not. When Jesus died, he died for us. He died in my place and in your place. He gave himself for us that, or in order that, he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. What did he do? He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Now, what do we mean by that word redeem? What do we mean when we say that we have been redeemed by Jesus Christ? Well, that word, our New Testament word, redeem, means to be ransomed. It means to be ransomed or to be released through the purchasing or the paying of a price. To be released through the payment of a price, a ransom. A ransom. Wow. The believer, beloved. The believer is released from the curse of sin through the price that Jesus paid with his own blood. We've been redeemed. Been redeemed by the blood of that lamb we were talking about earlier. The purchase price to pay for our sin. We've been redeemed. Peter talks about that in 1 Peter chapter 1. You're familiar with these verses. In verses 18 and 19, he makes his declaration. Notice how he says it. So he says, for as much as you know. He says, this is something you understand. You know this. Do we know it? For as much as you know that you were not redeemed. You were not purchased. You were not ransomed. You were not set free. With the corruptible things as silver and gold. No amount of silver, no amount of gold could pay the price of our sin. No amount in any figure could release us from that curse of sin. No. Not with silver or gold from our vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Oh, there we see this idea of Jesus' sacrifice brought in. How did he make that payment for our sin? He made it by becoming a sacrifice for us. And in and through that sacrifice, he shed his divine, sinless blood to make that payment for each and every one of us who place our faith, our trust in him. and thus we're redeemed. We've been redeemed. Now, as we've already said, we ask the question, who paid the price of our ransom? Look, Jesus Christ paid that price with his own blood. And what were we ransomed from? We were ransomed from our sin. Now, does the fact that Jesus bought us, does the fact that he purchased our freedom from sin give him any rights over us? Let it soak in. Does that give him any rights over you and I? It sure does. It sure does. If you're saved, beloved, Jesus is your Lord. We have to understand this. What is the statement? We've been redeemed. What does that statement mean? We've been ransomed or purchased. Apostle Paul talks about this too, doesn't he? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in the 19th and 20th verse, he makes this statement, what? What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Careful where you take the Holy Spirit of God. What you do with the Holy Spirit of God living in you. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, he says, which ye have of God. And then he makes a statement, and ye are not your own. Well, I don't think I like that, preacher. What do we say about facts? You're either redeemed or you're not. You've either been purchased or not. You either belong to God or you don't. Amen. You are not your own. Verse 20 says, for ye are bought with a price. What was that price? The invaluable, precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, or because of this, Paul says, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Woo. Thirdly, the creation of the world, very quickly here, the creation of the world affirms Christ's lordship, Jesus' lordship. Who was it that created the universe? Well, we'd say, well, God did. Well, we'd be right with that statement. Yes, indeed. But, beloved, just which person of the Godhead was instrumental in the creation of the universe? Well, guess what? The Bible explains that to us, too. Paul wrote to the Colossian church in chapter 1 and verse 6. Listen. It says, for by him, speaking of Jesus, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Well, I wonder what that would include. What doesn't it include? All things in heaven and earth, whether we can see them or not see them. Who created them? Jesus did. Visible or invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and, get this, for him. Wow. Wow. Since then, we have to come to some conclusions along the way here. Since Jesus is the creator of everything that exists, does that give him any rights in my life? Are we part of his creation? Yes, we are. We're his creatures, his created beings. And because of that, he has rights over. Put this together. By divine affirmation, he's Lord. He's been declared Lord by God the Father. By the fact of his redemption of our souls through his blood, His lordship is affirmed. And the fact that He created everything that is affirms His lordship. Again, we could continue with some other things, but that ought to be enough for us. One last point. We've got to deal with this. The consequences of Jesus as Lord. What's it mean? If Jesus is Lord, and hopefully by now we've got that settled, what should that impact in our lives? If Jesus is Lord, what impact should that have on my life and your life? I put forward that if Jesus is Lord of my life, it will impact everything in my life. The fact that Jesus is Lord of my life will impact every word that crosses these lips. Because Jesus is Lord of my life, it'll impact every place that I go. Shouldn't it? Because Jesus is Lord of my life, it'll impact every thought that I permit in my mind. And we could go on, couldn't we? Apply it to everything in our lives. He's Lord, beloved. He's Lord. Jesus' lordship in my life will or should impact everything. Everything and everything. Now, if we try to finish up here. I'm no Greek scholar, but there's two Greek words that are translated Lord in the New Testament. The first one is the one most commonly used. It's the word Kyrios. Kyrios. Just translated Lord. Sometimes it's translated Master. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 31, it says this, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Apostle Paul told that Philippian jailer when he asked him, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul's answer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, back to that passage where we began this morning. In Romans chapter 10, in the 9th verse, what's it say? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. This word for Lord, Kyrios, it describes, it communicates that the saved belong to the Lord Jesus Christ through this act of salvation. It designates, it declares Him as our ruler or our master. He is Lord. He is our Lord. But there's a second word. And beloved, the second word hit me like a ton of bricks in my study this week. I'm praying. My hope is that it will hit you the same way. If I can use the expression, it was a slap in the face to wake me up. The second word that we find translated, Lord, referring to Jesus in the New Testament, is the Greek word, now get it, Despotas. Despotas. Let it sink in. Again, translated Lord, sometimes translated Master. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 24, it says this, And when they'd heard that, when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God. The word despotos. Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. That word despotos sunk in a little bit. That word designates Jesus as absolute Lord. As absolute Lord. It declares that he has complete or total authority over those that he has redeemed. Does that make you feel uncomfortable? Those word, as we said, should wake us up. We get our English word despot from that Greek word. When we use that term despot, what comes to mind? Some tyrant, doesn't it? Or some evil dictator comes to mind as we would think of a despot. Trying to let the juices stir a little bit. You see, he is that absolute Lord. But as we consider Jesus as Lord in this way, it doesn't compute the same as that evil tyrant or cruel dictator. Now again, a tyrant, how does a tyrant or dictator rule? What authority does he have? He has all authority, doesn't he? He has all authority. But when we think or consider the Lord Jesus Christ, not as tyrant or not as dictator, but as the despotos, the despot, we see his absolute rule. But in Christ's sake, in Christ's rule, it isn't as a cruel, evil dictator, but as a gracious, merciful, and loving ruler. Does it change? Does his grace, does his mercy, Does his love change the authority that he has? No. No. That's his place. That is his rightful place in my life and in your life. And his grace and his mercy, his love and all of his compassions and all that go with that should make us, beloved, and I say this, it should make us joyfully, willingly, readily bend the knee to Almighty Jesus, King of kings and what? Lord of lords. And he's our King. He's our Lord. And he rules out of a benevolence. What do you mean by that? Because we again and again and again and again receive the benefits. A benevolent, a God who pours out his benefits to us. What a Lord. What a God. And so when we try to describe it, Jesus the Lord, we're not trying to make us quake and fear, although the wise do fear him. What's the proverb say? The beginning of knowledge? The beginning of wisdom in another place? Huh? No. We look at this awesome God. We look at him and all that he is and who he is. And we worship him. What's the word worship mean? It means to give unto him what he is worth. What he is worthy of. And that's our worship, our allegiance, our service, our obedience. He's Lord. Well, now, I realize that one little old message is a poor depiction of Christ's lordship. But what happens when we receive Jesus Christ as Savior? We also receive Him as Lord. We see that. We also receive Jesus Christ, the Lord. We don't, beloved. And we can't receive one without the other. I've said this before. We can't split up Jesus. We can't have Him as Savior and not be willing to bend the knee to Him. It doesn't work. It's as if saying, yes, Jesus, I want a fire escape, but I'm going to live my way and do my thing. That's certainly not recognizing His place in our life, is it? We'll say, preacher, I'd never say that. Well, we might not say it, but often we live that way. You know, we sing the words of that old gospel song. I love it. It's a great song. Kneel at the cross. Christ will meet you there. That's good. It's fine. But we're not only, beloved, kneeling at Jesus' cross when we're saved. We're also kneeling at His throne. Huh? Or also, His cross represents His work as Savior. Oh my, thank you, Lord, for dying as my Savior. His throne represents His rightful place as our Lord and King. We can't split that. We can't have one without the other. Well, how about it, Christian? How about it, brother and sister? Is Jesus your Savior? Hallelujah, preacher, I'm saved. Is Jesus your Lord? Really, He is your Lord. Are you affirming Him as your Lord? Yes, Jesus. You're my Lord. You're my King. You rule my life. Are you here this morning and you realize you need Jesus to redeem you from the curse of sin? Your curse of sin. Can I urge you? Kneel at the cross where Jesus will meet you. Being mindful that He is Lord. He is Lord. Where'd we start? Back in Romans chapter 10. Remember those words. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Amen. Let's stand together. Father, we bow before You this morning, thanking You for our Savior, thanking You for Jesus. Thanking You indeed for the work of the cross. Thanking You for that sacrifice that was made to redeem us from our sin. Lord, I know that we've kind of laid out a lot of things here this morning. And so, Lord, I'm just praying that You do as You do to bring them together, bring a clarity. But that most of all, we might understand that out of Your great grace and Your love and Your mercy, You were willing to give Your Son on our behalf. He paid the price of our sin, took that curse for sin upon Himself, ransomed us, purchased us, and that we belong to Him. Lord, please, as we close this message today, I'm asking You to deal with every heart. Start, please, Lord, right here behind this holy desk. May we come to appreciate who our God is, who our Savior is. We'd worship Him. Give Him the glory, the honor of the Lord and Christ, our Savior. Please deal with hearts. Lord, I don't know that even even in this group today, there may be some that are here that aren't saved. Maybe some that along the way thought they were saved, and out of deception or just misunderstanding, Lord, need to deal with that. To clear away all questions, all doubts, and know that they are saved. Lord, please, please draw savingly to yourself. Lord, I pray every Christian would rejoice in who we have as our Savior, who we have as Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Brother John.
Page 543.
Amen. I know it was one of those messages that are kind of come together, building one point upon another. The bottom line, beloved, is that we would see Jesus for who He is. See Him as the great, almighty Lord and God, the Lord, the King of kings, and Lord of lords, our Lord, as we sing.
I gave myself for Thee, my precious blood I shed, that Thou mightst ransom be and quickened from the dead. I gave my life to Thee. What hast Thou given for me? I gave my life for Thee. What hast Thou given for me? My Father's house of light, my glory, sir, gold throne, I left for earthly night, for wandering sad and lone. I left it all for Thee. Hast Thou left aught for me? I left it all for Thee. Hast Thou left aught for me? I suffered much for Thee, more than Thy tongue can tell, of bitterest agony to rescue Thee from hell. I've borne it all for Thee. What hast Thou borne for me? I've borne it all for Thee. What hast Thou borne for me? And I have brought to Thee, down from my home above, salvation full and free, my pardon and my love. I bring rich gifts to Thee. What hast Thou brought to me? I bring rich gifts to Thee. What hast Thou brought to me?
Amen. You can be seated for just a moment, folks. Sim Tina, you want to stand here with us? And, well, most of you know who these folks are. Asim Rahim, Wardachan, Tina. And they come to us today asking the church to receive them into the membership of Metropolitan Baptist Church. Lord, help me. Asim came and visited with me the other day, and after talk a little bit, and crying a little bit, and rejoicing a whole lot, he asked me, he says, Pastor, can we come and join Metropolitan Baptist Church. And of course, I was very excited about that. And so they come to us today. And their desire to join, rejoin Metropolitan Baptist Church. And Asim, of course, is a converted Muslim. And we know the story. Asim has paid a grave price for his testimony, his walk with the Lord, and the long, long course to get where they are today. And so we rejoice for what God has done for them. They met the Gadays, and I'm going to ask the Gadays to come down, if you would, and stand with them in a moment. But they met the Gadays in Thailand. And there in Thailand, there were some things, some doctrinal things, and came about, and Asimantina became convinced of Independent Baptist, Baptist truth and doctrines. Of course, we call that Bible truth and doctrine. And they became convinced of those and began to fellowship with I'll probably say it wrong, with the Wing Ping Baptist Church. Is that anywhere near close? Wing Ping, Wing Pong Baptist Church in Chiang Mai, Thailand. They were baptized there. And Ken, they worked with the Gadays there in Chiang Mai. And Simatina then immigrated to Fort Worth, where we had the privilege to help them along the way. And of course, that's 5 years ago. And I'm sorry for taking so much, but this is very precious to me. And 5 years, they're now going to be able to begin the process of becoming U.S. citizens and all that goes along with that. Tina's mother is with them. She has one more week with you, and she has to return to Pakistan. So pray for God, give them a rich week together. But as we do this, Asim, you have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you were baptized in a church of like faith and practice. And it's your desire to unite with Metropolitan Baptist Church on that statement of faith.
Yes, Pastor.
Amen. Tina, you have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you were baptized in a church of like faith and practice as Metropolitan. Yes, ma'am. And you'd like to join Metropolitan Baptist Church on that statement of faith. Oh, amen. Praise the Lord. Church, all in favor of receiving Asim and Tina on their statement of faith and their desire to become members of Metropolitan Baptist Church, say amen.
Amen.
Post the same sign and so ordered. Amen. Wow. As they stand here after the service, church family, you make sure you make your way by here and welcome them into the fellowship of Metropolitan Baptist Church. And I've asked Tom and Crenny that we always have to try to have someone stand with the family and as they come in, and so we're going to do that. And so you make your way by. Oh my, this is a special day. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Brother John, a song. My brother.
Our course, page 57, at Calvary.
Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. Knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary.
You're dismissed.